You can turn there if you wish. And we're going to start with a little review. And today's going to be discussion. I'm going to be asking questions. And we're going to go through the text we're going to look at today. And so what's been happening as we've been in Matthew? What's been going on?
Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees.
Okay. Jesus has been rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And he had this series of woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he gives them something that he's rebuking them for. And then he gives a new one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he gives them something different that he's rebuking them for. And he has seven of those woes in here. Anything else? That's the immediate context. That's chapter 23, pretty much.
Looking back, he's been giving a lot of parables.
Okay. He's been teaching parables, and the parables primarily are about what?
They're about the kingdom of God.
They are about the kingdom of God, and they're about not just the kingdom of God, generically speaking, mm-hmm. but since he's been in Jerusalem, his parables have been dealing with who primarily?
The Messiah.
Okay, the Messiah, yes. And also the religious leaders. He's actually telling parables against the Jewish leaders. So he tells the parable of the two sons. The one, the father says, go work in the vineyard. And the one says, yeah, but he doesn't go. And the other one says, nah, but then he changes his mind and goes. And that's the religious leaders. They say, yeah, but they don't do. And he's got the parable of the wedding feast. And they're all called to the wedding feast. But they won't come. They're too busy to come. And so he says, go get everybody. And the parable of the tenants, you know, the master leases out his vineyard to some tenants, and then he sends servants, and they beat one, and they stone one, and they, you know, all of this. And those are the religious leaders. He's talking about the religious leaders in all of these parables that he's telling. And he's not saying good things about them. Describe Jesus in this context. Just describe him for me. In chapter 23, describe Jesus.
A prophet. Just like prophet.
Okay. He's a prophet.
Yeah, he's also like a teacher. He's just teaching everybody.
Okay. He is. He's been teaching in the temple, teaching the people. Okay. Describe what he's like here.
He's not holding back or trying to be polite.
He is not at all holding back, is he? He just comes right out with it. Okay? Anything else? What are his feelings?
He hates what the religious leaders are doing.
Okay, he hates what they're doing. He's pretty angry.
Yeah.
If you don't see anger in chapter 23, I don't know what else you can see in chapter 23. Mm-hmm. Jesus is pretty angry with them. Okay, let's read. We're going to read Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. We're just going to cover three verses today. Somebody read that for me.
Can read it.
Okay, go ahead.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. Often will I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you will not see your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay. So here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to give you a few minutes. I want you to write down at least three observations from these verses. So just write down, okay, let's talk about what you saw. So somebody give me one of your observations. What did you see in these verses?
That Jesus has a desire to protect and to for Jews and to turn his heart.
He has a desire to turn whose
for
heart?
Jews to be saved.
I'm sorry?
He has a desire for Jerusalem to be saved and protected.
Okay, yes, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He does, doesn't he? Okay. What else? Somebody else. What did you see here?
Jesus loves the prophets, the people who were sent, and angry that they were killed.
Okay. How about you, Andy?
Jesus describes Jerusalem as the city where its where its people kills the prophets.
Okay, Jerusalem is the city that kills the prophets.
And stones.
Stones those who were sent to her.
Yeah.
Wow. How'd you like to have that name attached to your city? Pretty serious business. Manny, what's something you saw?
He warns about consequences, about them rejecting.
Okay, he does. He warns about consequences that are coming. Okay, so we're going to talk about all of that as we go through these verses. So, my first question, Hondi just answered, my first question was going to be, what does this say? What does Jesus say here about Jerusalem? And he calls her the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Who is Jerusalem supposed to be?
Is it like the vineyard you were talking about earlier?
Okay. She is, in one sense, like the vineyard. But she's supposed to be God's people, right? She's the center of Jewish worship. The temple is in Jerusalem. The priests are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is central to Jewish worship. That's what she's supposed to be. But that's not what she's doing. She may be central in the sense that on Passover week, everybody comes to Jerusalem. That is happening. That's going on right now as Jesus is speaking. In that sense, she's still central, and yet she's the city that kills the prophets. Jesus talks about, he gives this metaphor, you know, the hens and the chicks. What does that describe?
That he is very protective of them, or at least he wants to be.
Okay. So protective? Yes, for sure. What else? What else do you see in that metaphor? Think of a hen, and think of little chicks. And think of, I don't know, there's a hawk. And the hen sees the hawk, and the chicks come under the wings of the hen. That's kind of the picture. So protective for sure. What else?
Seems to be Jesus would like to love them, but he being forbidden
Okay. Yeah, you should see emotion in there too. There's love in there. Anything else?
And also the chicks can't survive this on their own. They need the hen.
Okay, mm-hmm. They do. They need the hen.
Yeah.
So you have this picture. Jesus is portraying himself as the protector of Jerusalem, the protector of the Jewish people, the one who cares for them. You should see care in here. You should see compassion. There's compassion in this picture. I mean, the mother hen cares for her chicks. And so it's not just external things, it's also inside. They're heart pictures here. So then, why, if Jesus wants to protect them, why doesn't he protect them?
Because they reject his word and teachings.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 37 tells you why, right? They were not willing. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And so he wants to protect them, but they don't want it. It's almost as if the hen wants to protect the chicks, but the chicks run off into the woods instead of coming under the protection of the hen. So then, if God doesn't protect you, what's that say?
Not a very big God. If God doesn't protect you, then he's not a very big God.
Okay, but Jesus is saying he's not going to protect them.
Mm-hmm. Because it's their choice, I think.
It's their choice.
Mm-hmm. Who's there ready?
Okay.
But they're not choosing to come. The chicks aren't.
They're not choosing to come. So if you don't have the protection of God, is it God's fault? Okay. So I wanted you to look at Jesus' heart. We've talked a little bit about it. Describe his heart in verse 37. We've already talked a little bit about this. How's he feel?
It sounds like unconditional love as far as
okay.
Birds under his wing.
Yeah.
You know, I've had chickens, so I know how they work. And like the chicken quickly would take a hit, a bite, anything for the chicks to survive. So
yeah.
I feel like that's a pretty strong statement.
Yeah. So there's love in his heart for these people, these Jewish leaders that he's been critiquing. We're seeing another side of Jesus here than we did earlier in chapter 23. Mm-hmm. We're seeing compassion. Jesus is how would you describe him here? Is he angry? In verse 37? Is he sad?
I mean, in a sense, there are those frustrations as you're trying to do something that's good for someone else, but he refuses it.
Yeah. Okay.
Like, detriment.
Okay. I mean, even he begins, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, how do you think he says those words? What kind of heart is saying those words? Just the doubling of it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I have longed to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. What's the heart behind that? There's love there. Because there's love there, there may be some anger in it. But I see a lot of sadness. It's he loves them. He wants them, but they won't do it. They won't come. They're going to reject him. And he's sad. I think this is important to see, because we're seeing the heart of a prophet. And you know, sometimes with prophets, we have this idea that they're all about, they just speak, they rebuke you, and they speak condemnation, and they blah, blah, blah. And, you know, some people will go and do that and say, yeah, I'm just being a prophet. Well, if you're going to be a prophet, you need to have the heart of a prophet. And they're not speaking anger, just, they may be angry, and there may be a right for them to be angry. But there's more there than anger. They're sad at what they're having to call out. They don't call it out with pride. It's not like they're eager to do this. Mm-hmm. Some people are eager to just tell you how wrong you are. And yet Jesus, he does that with the scribes and the Pharisees earlier in the chapter, and yet there's a heart in him. He's not eager to do that. He actually cares for them. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the heart of a prophet, is there's genuine care in the heart for the people that he may be talking against. Mm-hmm. Real prophets have a heart, and they don't just speak condemnation. Mm-hmm. So look at verse 38. What does Jesus describe in verse 38?
Well, I wonder if he's talking about the house of Israel.
Okay.
Because I think right here he's talking about the temple. Your house is left to you desolate. It's like empty.
Yeah.
Empty of truth, I guess.
Yes.
But, you know, I think also the temple would represent Israel here.
Okay. And you could read it that way. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that it's more than the temple, mm-hmm. that it's the whole nation. But what is he describing? Whoever it is he's talking about, what is he describing?
Their house is left to them desolate. Is that like that they're not gonna prosper, or
okay,
they're not gonna have inheritance?
Okay, yes. Do you know what desolate means?
Like, yes, like sad, nobody ate it, like nothing's growing, nothing prospers.
Yeah, that's right. You got nothing.
Like abandoned.
Abandoned. Mm-hmm. You have nothing. That's what your house is going to become. Mm-hmm. It's left to you desolate. What is what? So this is part of judgment on the people. It's part of wrath that is being exercised on the nation. So then, compare verse 37 and verse 38. We just talked about verse 37. Compare them or contrast them.
Would verse 37 kind of be like what was intended, what could have been, but verse 38 is what will actually happen?
Okay, I think so. I mean, Jesus wanted something different. He genuinely wanted something different from the nation of Israel. From his heart, he wanted something different. But they're not going to get it. And so we've got really, we've been talking, verse 37, compassion, love, sadness, feeling for these people, care for these people. And verse 38, we're seeing judgment. In verse 38, we're seeing the consequences of God's wrath on these people. And so you've got this tender heart and judgment. And you've got them right next to each other. Verse 37, verse 38. So how does that work? Can you have both of those things? I mean, if you've got judgment, can you have a tender heart? I mean, can they fit together? And if so, how?
Well, if someone is a judge, they can have compassion for whoever is being judged, but he will have to maintain justice nonetheless.
Okay. Yeah. That's actually a really good example. And so, I bet that happens a lot with judges. You know what? I've experienced that. I may have shared this story before. When I was in the Army, I actually had to play the role of a prosecutor for a guy. In the military, justice system works different. I'm not a lawyer. But in the Army, when a soldier he's coming up to see if they're going to keep him in the Army or they're going to kick him out of the Army. And this soldier, the way the system works is they choose a random officer to prosecute the guy. And then the guy gets a lawyer, a military lawyer, to defend him. And so I was randomly chosen as the prosecutor. And I had this guy, he came up positive for marijuana, which that kicks you out of the service. I don't know what the rules are today, but when I was in, if you came up positive on a drug test for marijuana, you were gone for the most part. And anyway, so all I had was a drug test. That's all I had. I didn't have anything else. And so I go and I'm going to talk to his commanding officer, to his first sergeant, to the people who are over him in his unit. And I talk to them and I ask, would you testify against this guy again in the trial? And they said, no, he's a great guy. We want him in. Everybody I talked to wanted this guy to stay in. And I came to like the guy through talking to the people who knew the guy. And so here I am, my job is to prosecute him, but I actually came to like the guy personally. And so I had these feelings inside that didn't match what my job was. And so anyway, I had to do, so I'm aware of these feelings. I'm aware that you can be a judge and yet have feelings at the same time, because I've been there. I actually had to do that. And so, and God is that way. I would imagine every person that goes to hell, God is really sad about. I don't think he's up there waiting, oh yeah, I just can't wait to kick this guy into, I don't think that's how he is. He may, that probably may go to hell. But it's not because God is after him, or God wants him to, or God, you know, God's probably sad about the whole thing. But he's going to do it because it's just. And so, this, I bring this up because in our culture, oftentimes, these are opposites. We think judgment and a tender heart cannot exist together. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. And yet, Jesus has both. And you can have both. Any questions so far on what we've covered? Let's go to verse 39, the last verse. And this verse is actually a reference to Jesus' coming again. He's quoting from Psalm 118 when he says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's in That's a quote. The context is the people coming into Jerusalem, and we've already heard that quote during Jesus' triumphal entry. That is what the people were saying. Mm-hmm. It's a messianic phrase in the culture, and so this is, in one sense, the Jews' last chance. Because Jesus is saying in verse 37, I would care for you, but you won't have it. And soon, you aren't going to see me until I come again. But then, it's too late. When Jesus comes again, there is no, you know, sort of, to use the English phrase, the fat lady has sung when Jesus comes again. The show is over. Let me ask this question. Why don't people come?
I would say distractions and temptations.
Okay. Yes, definitely. Distractions and temptations. With the Jewish leaders, why do you think they don't come?
They want power. They want to keep their power as well.
Okay. So, they're in positions of authority and power, and they might compromise that by coming to Jesus. At least in their minds, they might. They might actually enhance it by coming to Jesus. Who knows? In reality. But that's not what they think. Okay, pride.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anything else? Distractions and temptations. Let's unpack that a little bit. What kind of distractions and temptations?
I think it's like if we're chicks. You know, like Manny said, we're distracted. We're just looking around, you know. Oh, there's a worm. Let me get that. That probably would taste good. Oh, look how pretty these things are, or that thing is. Or, oh, here's my friends. I want to go over here and hang out with my little chicken friends.
Okay. Yeah.
So, I think for me, and I look at from my kids too, but for us, other people can distract us. Going along with other people and doing what they do, you know, just, you know, that can get me off of focusing on God. And so I see my children, and there just seems so many distractions, so many more distractions today, although I'm sure that's not true, that it's just easy to, you know, take off and go, you know, with your friends to following, you know, some of the social media, or, you know, and for us it was Facebook, following Facebook, or just movies. I watched so much TV growing up. You know, that was kind of our deal. But having friends that are gonna spend time and do the fun things, but also will, you know, help you look to Christ. You know, mm-hmm. The little chicks that will say, "Hey, look, there's our hen. Let's keep an eye on our hen, our mom, in case something happens and we need to run."
Okay. Anyone else? What kind of distractions or temptations? People don't come to Jesus because... What do those distractions and temptations look like?
It gives this... I guess like people don't come to Jesus because they like where they are.
They like where they are.
It gives them sense of security and control.
Okay. You know? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. That's good because coming to Jesus is risky, and yet it's safe. You know. It's safe in that he's the hen and we're the chicks. And there's some safety there. Mm-hmm. You're safe eternally. You have peace regardless of what goes on. And yet it's risky here on earth because people don't like it. They may mock you. They may say evil things about you. They may not let you get that job you want. They may, you know, stuff like that. There's following Jesus, there's a risk to it. And yet, in the end, it's the safest thing you can do. But it's not safe right now. And we don't see that, do we? We just look at right now. What I want to do is this. I'm going to ask you on your sheet to write down at least one distraction or temptation you face. I want it to be specific to you and your life. What is a distraction and temptation that you face that tempts you to kind of come pull away from Jesus, so to speak? So just take a moment and write that down. And so what I want to do now is I'm just going to give you a moment to pray for God's grace for that distraction and temptation that you face. It may be different from what the Pharisees had, but just take a moment on your own, pray for that, and then I'm going to close us in prayer, in just a second.